message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Title of the message is In God We Trust. It's on our money for now, but we're not going to talk about money. Last week, if you didn't get last week's message, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go to Facebook or go to the website if you just want to do the audio only and give that a listen. The title of the message was God Still Is, and we talked about the reasons that your answer to prayer didn't come, the reason that you didn't get the miracle that you've been praying for. And I told you it's one of three things. It's either A, God doesn't love you, so he doesn't do anything for you. But I think we concluded that's not it. Or B, God does love you, he just doesn't have the ability to meet your need because your need is too much for him. Well, we don't believe that either. The third reason that your miracle didn't come is not because he didn't love you, it's not because he couldn't do it, it's something else. And the thing is, there just simply isn't a good answer for some of the pain and the suffering that we go through in this life. But I want you to remember that our best life is not here. Our best life is yet to come. Amen? I want to go to two scriptures this morning, both found in Romans chapter 8. Paul, the writer, in chapter 8, verse 18, says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There is a glory that's going to be revealed. There is a better life coming. There is a later. There is a heaven. And Paul is writing this, and certainly he went through a lot of suffering. And then 10 verses later, chapter 8, verse 28, he says this, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we're going to focus a little bit more on this verse this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for these two verses, these promises. Lord, speak to our hearts. Do in us what needs to be done for your glory and our good. Amen. I told you last week, one of the 4 points that I gave you, one of them was that God is still for you, whether you know it or not. See, when you go through hard stuff, there's a tendency to question whether or not God is really there, if he cares, if he's for you, if he's on your side. He is on your side, whether you know it or not. He's for you, whether you believe it or not. God is for you. Story was told of Chippy, the parakeet. Chippy was a happy little parakeet, minding her own business, singing away like she did every day. And the owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with the vacuum cleaner. And this is where the problems began for Chippy. Chippy started having some issues that day. Things went horribly wrong. The phone rang. And so owner left the vacuum cleaner there, went to get the phone. That was back in the day when you had to go get the phone. And Chippy got a little too close to the vacuum cleaner, to the business end of that thing, and disappeared. The owner came back. Chippy was missing. Figured out what was going on, and so the owner opened up the bag, found Chippy in the dirt bag. Good news, Chippy was alive. Bad news, Chippy was in shock. Chippy was stunned. Chippy was dirty. So the owner took Chippy, went over to the sink, and began to wash little Chippy off. Chippy got clean, but Chippy got cold. Chippy is shivering, still in a state of shock. So the owner dries Chippy off, not with a towel, but with a hair dryer. Pretty strong hair dryer, and begins to blow Chippy all over the place. So Chippy goes from being sucked up to being nearly drowned to being blown over. The owner was asked by a friend a few weeks later, "How is Chippy doing?" And the owner said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. She just sits and stares." Life can be a lot like that. You're doing your thing, singing your song, and then all of a sudden, you're blindsided, you're caught off guard, and you're no longer singing. Church, the devil wants to steal your song. He wants to kill your song. We've been talking for the last couple of Sundays about the tunnel. about the Saturday, the day between Crucifixion Friday, the hard day, and Resurrection Sunday, the victory day, but that day in the middle, the day of the tomb. We've been talking about the darkness. It's not always easy to think ahead about the glory to be revealed to us. I just read you the verse, and you know that that's coming, but when you're in the middle of the tunnel, we kind of close in and we kind of forget some things. It's not easy to sing in a tunnel of darkness. It's not easy to sing in the middle of pain and suffering. So I want to look at this verse, Romans 8:28. I'm going to pull four things out of this morning. The first part of the verse says this: all things work together for good. I want to point out that it doesn't say that all things are good. It just says that all things can work together for good. Point number one is simply this: bad happens. Yeah, be careful with that. But bad happens. And I'm going to give you a statement for each one of these as well. We'll get to that a little bit later. You got to know that in this life, on this planet, bad is going to take place. Bad is going to happen. Every one of you could raise your hand and share some bad that is taking place in your life. For some, it's a little bit of bad. For some, it's a whole lot. Nahum 1:7, I shared it last week. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of, what does it say? Trouble. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold, which is good, in the day of bad. So the fact that the Lord is good doesn't mean we won't have trouble. The fact that the Lord is good means that He's going to help us in the day of our trouble. See, God's goodness doesn't equate to no trouble. There's a myth that I don't think it's as popular as maybe it once was, at least not in the circle I run with. I don't hear it much because I wouldn't give too much attention to preachers or teachers who are teaching this because it's untrue, and that is this: if you'll just accept Jesus into your life, you won't have any problems. Y'all know that's an untruth. If you have a problem and you've never accepted Jesus, and then today you accept Jesus, your problem's still there. I've said this before: if you're bald and you accept Jesus, you're saved and bald. If you're heavy and you accept Jesus, you're saved and heavy. All your problems don't go away when you accept Jesus. Now, your number one problem does go away. You were headed to hell, and now you're not. That problem is solved, and that's good news. Right? We received the gift that God gave on Calvary's tree. So that problem is taken care of, but there's other problems that remain. Just accepting Jesus doesn't give you a rose garden life. It's the first step towards better. It's the first step towards His divine help and having the ability to pray and Him intercede on your behalf. I mean, it's a great step. And again, your biggest problem is solved. But if you tell your neighbor, your friend, listen, if you'll just accept Jesus, you'll always be happy. You'll never have a sad day. I heard somebody say this many years ago, and again, I wouldn't listen to people that would say this: if you'll accept Jesus, there's no reason to never have a smile on your face. And wow. That's pretty strong order right there. I know Jesus. I should never not have a smile no matter what happens in my life. Jesus wept. He knew Jesus. Jesus knew Jesus. And He wept. Yes, I think there's a joy that we need to have, and maybe we let go of it too easy. But to say that you're going to always be happy and never have issues because you know Jesus, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. You're going to go through stuff. Trials of life are a short-term reality, and believers are not immune. Life is not fair. Listen, life is not fair. Watch the news. Read your Bible. Look around. Maybe just look in the mirror. Life is not fair. I've told this story many times. Monday night prayer meeting, I'm leaving, and a lady is on her face still praying right back there about where the camera is. She's interceding, and I go home. About 45 minutes later, I get a call from that very lady. Her husband has died. Chances are, while she was praying, he was dying. What is fair about that? What is fair about the people who go to church and love God and pay their tithes and give to missions, dying, short life, unexpectedly, and the drug guy is living to be a ripe old age. Life is not fair. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So the idea that if I accept Jesus, no bad will happen. I'm telling you, whether you know Jesus or not, bad happens. Now you may think, well, I don't want to accept Jesus. That sounds bad. Not accepting Jesus doesn't make you immune to the bad. Bad happens to the just and to the unjust. It's part of the world. See, why does bad happen? Why? Especially to good people. Well, I'm going to give you the statement now. This is the best answer, short answer. We could talk about this longer, but let me give you my short answer. Broken people in a broken world makes for a lot of bad. Bad choices by broken people. Bad choices by good people. Bad choices by bad people that flow into a good person's world. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us there are secret things and revealed things, and the secret things belong to the Lord. There just is not a good answer for the pain and suffering that we go through on this planet. So number one, bad happens. Number two, this verse says all things work together for good. All things. I want to emphasize that, all things. What that means is good things work together for the good. Bad things work together for the good. Evil things can work together for the good. Planned things, unexpected things, can all work together for the good. It's like whatever happens, God can take what happens, puts it in there, and it can come out for some good. It doesn't undo what happened. It doesn't make what happened good. It just makes some good possible because of what happened. You may not want to trade the good for the bad, but the bad's already happened. You didn't have a say-so. Might as well get the good. So good prevails is our second point. Bad happens, but good prevails. Notice that it says in that verse, it's not up on the screen right now, but it says that God causes all things to work together for the good. God what? Causes. It doesn't say that he causes the bad, but he does cause the good. See, a lot of people think if it's bad and it happened, God made it happen. Well, God allowed it to happen. Yes, he allowed it to happen, but that doesn't mean he authored it. It doesn't mean he wanted it to happen. It doesn't mean that it's a good thing. He just allowed it to happen. This broken planet, broken people, and so things happen. And then people say things like, well, everything happens for a reason. I've said this many times. God puts reason into everything that happens is a better statement. Because if you just go, everything happens for a reason, then everything that happens, you chalk it up as a good thing, as a God thing. Listen, there are some things that are happening because of an enemy. Yes. Well, God allowed it. God allowing it is one thing. God causing it is another. And some things, everything happens for a reason. Some of the reason that something happened is because of stupid people. And God's not, it's not God's will that you be stupid. Right? It's God's will that you have wisdom. I fall in the category of stupid. I've done stupid things. You know, if I do something stupid, if there's a router on the table and I'm making something, this story comes to mind. It's just totally made up. And I've got that router turned this way, and I'm running this piece of wood over here, getting some trim on it without the router being in the block that it's supposed to be in, securing it. And then I get done with that wood, and then I turn to get another piece of wood, and as I turn back, the router has vibrated to the edge of the table. Totally fiction story. And it has vibrated to the edge of the table, and right as I turn with the next piece of wood, it's falling. And it's amazing how many thoughts can go through your mind in just a short period of time. You know what went through my mind? This is Dad's router. I better not let it hit the ground. So I caught it. Fictitiously caught it. I've got a finger here that has about 50 stitches. When I got to the emergency room, they said this, "You're in luck." Oh, really? The best surgeon we know is on call tonight. He's the only one that can fix this. Anybody else, they'd have had to amputate your finger at the first knuckle. Okay, so it was a real story. Well, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, you know what the reason was? You were unsafe and stupid using a router, a power tool. My dad has told me, son, just leave the power tools alone. Because that's not my only story. So God doesn't necessarily cause the bad, but he does cause the good to come about because of the bad. And when things work out for good, sometimes they work out so good that we look back and go, it must have been God's will in the beginning for the bad. No. If something happens that's bad, and maybe it's in the category of sin, but God has a way of working it to such good, you look back and realize, man, if that hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened. That must be a good thing, a God thing. That wasn't sin after all. No, God is just so good at causing good that you can give him the praise and the glory, but that doesn't mean you can turn around and look at something that was bad and say, that must have been the will of God. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. I can't draw up all these scenarios, but just because good happened here doesn't automatically put approval on what happened back here. It's just that God is good, and he has the ability to do these things. See, God's at work on your behalf. God is for you, whether you know it or not. It's hard to grasp in the middle of the pain. You know, we read the Bible, we read stories of suffering, and then we turn the page and there's deliverance. They're in jail, and then we turn the page, and they're free. They're dead, we turn the page, and they're alive. You know, sometimes when you turn the page, 10 years went by. All you did was turn the page. You read 30 years worth of living in a 15-minute setting. You know, your 10 years don't go by that fast. Your 20 years kind of goes on a day at a time. Maybe if we knew how the story would end, it would help lessen the pain in the middle of the story. Well, I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how your story will end, but I can tell you this. It's not over. And there is an end being written by one who is for you and on your side. We need to continue to trust him. In God we trust. You know, when I was little, I wasted a lot of time watching stupid little cartoons. Popeye the Sailor Man was a daily occurrence. Y'all know Popeye? Anybody here not heard of Popeye? You need to know who Popeye is. Popeye would always get in the jam, right? Every episode, Popeye got in the jam, but it always worked out because somewhere a can of spinach would come floating by. Or it would be on his person. I mean, I don't know where he hid it, but this can of spinach would pop up, he eats the spinach, and all of a sudden, problem solved. Another duo that I watched on a... See, I had my Popeye, the single guy, and then I had the duo, Batman and Robin, and then I had the trio, Mulberry and Curly. They're not in this message. Well, they are now. But I used to watch Batman and Robin, and they would always get... You know, Batman and Robin would leave you with a cliffhanger. Holy Toledo, Batman, what are we going to do? And then, boom, it ends. And you got to stay tuned and watch again on the same bat time and the same... Bat channel, there you go. Man, I'm just a little kid. I'm like, it's over. They're not getting out of that one. And then next day would come, and you know what happened? They got out of it. Their problems always worked out. Popeye, his problems always worked out. Things would go bad, but then it would always turn around. I'm telling you that you're going to have bad. I can't tell you that you're going to get out of your situation the very next day. I can't tell you that. I can't promise you that. But I can tell you that good prevails. And I can tell you that God is on your side, and he's not done. There's more to come. May the 14th, 1988. Probably still to this day, worst bus accident ever to take place. Sadly, it was a church bus full of kids on the way back from a camp. There were, I think, 63, if I remember correctly, on board. A man in a truck who'd been drinking crossed over the line, hit the bus. The bus became an inferno, and 24 people died on that bus. 3 adults, 21 students, another 34 were injured. Pastors of that church, I'm forgetting his name, but her name was Martha Tennyson. He's passed on. And she has shared this story all over the world. There are miracles that came about as a result of that tragedy. I mean bona fide miracles. I'm not just talking about some good things happened as a result. Yes, many good things took place, but there are some bona fide miracles that came from that story as well. One man by the name of Lee Williams was on the bus. I mean, was not on the bus. He had stayed home, but his wife and his two daughters, he had no other children. His wife and his two daughters were on that bus. All three of them passed. Lee Williams, all of a sudden, was by himself. And I want to tell you a story of his, but then I thought, you know what? I'll let his pastor, Martha Tennyson, tell the story. So this is Lee Williams she's talking about.
Lee Williams, the man that lost his entire family, went through months of depression. We had a gentleman that lost his 34-year-old wife, his 10-year-old daughter, and his 14-year-old daughter. All the family that he had, he lost. The morning we had to tell Mr. Williams about his family, he looked at my husband and said, "Pastor, I'm an only child. My parents were only children. My mother died 6 months ago. My father was killed in Korea. I do not have a brother or sister, aunt, uncle, or cousin. Now I don't have a wife or any daughters. I'm alone in this world." Let me tell you, stop here and say something tonight off the cuff. If somebody calls you husband or wife, son or daughter, grandma or grandpa, mom or daddy, aunt or uncle or cousin, thank God. You belong to somebody. You belong to somebody. This man went through many months of depression. March the 4th, 1990, he was to be in North Carolina to do a service. He said, "I looked at my calendar on March the 2nd and thought, I don't want to go to North Carolina. I want to go to Poplar Bluff, Missouri." The 4th would have been his oldest daughter's 16th birthday. He said, "I promised my oldest daughter when she got to be 16, I was going to take her out to lunch, give her 16 red roses. He said, I want to go to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, take 16 red roses, lay them on a grave, wrap my arms around a coal monument and cry my eyes out. That's what I want to do." He tried to call the pastor to cancel the engagement and there was no answer. Saturday morning he was praying and he said, "God, you know what I want to do, but what do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want you to wire 16 red roses to that church where you're going. I want you to be on your plane this afternoon." And he said, "Why, God?" And God said two words to him, "Trust me." You know the reason we don't trust God any more than we do? We only trust people we know. We only know people we fellowship. When I first started dating that fine gentleman back there, he'd take me to the door for 6, 7, 8 months, shake my hand, say, "I sure enjoyed the fellowship." After 8 months of this, I went in the house one night and thought, "I can get this at church. We're just fellowshipping. I'm looking for a relationship." Eventually, we got past fellowship. We got married. But hear me. Through fellowship, I got to know him. And after I got to know him, there's nobody in the world I trust this day any more than I do Don Tennyson. God said, "Trust me." He got up from where he's praying, walked to the phone, wired 16 red roses to that church where he's going. Pastor picked him up at the airport, said, "Lee, we received 16 red roses for the church today. What are they for?" He said, "Pastor, I don't know. Trust God and trust me is all I can tell you." Sunday morning he was praying and God said, "There's going to be a special young lady here today and I'll let you know who she is to give the roses to." He went into the youth Sunday school class. No one in there witnessed to his spirit. He walked into the worship service, said to the youth pastor, "If another young lady comes in here today, tell me her name." The middle of the worship service, young lady came down the aisle, sat on the front pew, and God said, "That's her." He said, "When I got up to minister, I said, folks, I'm going to be as transparent with you today as I know how to be. I didn't want to be here. Today would have been my oldest daughter's 16th birthday. I wanted to go to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, take 16 red roses, lay them on a grave, wrap my arms around a coal monument and cry my eyes out. That's what I wanted to do. But God told me to come here today. He told me to wire 16 red roses at this church. And a few minutes ago, he told me to give them to Missy. He said, come up here, honey. You're going to be my daughter today." He said, "I gave her the roses, put my arms around her shoulders, and said I'd rather hug flesh and bone than I would a coal monument." He said, "I'm going to take you and the youth group out to lunch." The whole church broke down weeping. After the service, Missy came up to him and said, "Mr. Williams, you don't know me," and he didn't. She said, "3 years ago, my mother dropped me off on the streets of Jacksonville, Florida, never returned for me. I don't know who my father is. Don't know where my mother is. 4 months ago, a lady evangelist from the Assemblies of God picked me up off the streets of Jacksonville, Florida, brought me to Teen Challenge here in North Carolina. I started attending this church and gave my heart to the Lord. Mr. Williams, I awakened this morning to the truth. Today is my 16th birthday. She said, I began to cry. And I said, God, I don't know where my mother is. I don't know who my father is. No one cares that I'm 16 today. Jesus, every young lady would like to have 16 red roses for her birthday. If you're who they say you are, and if you love me like they say you do, when I go to church today, let someone give me 16 red roses. Mr. Williams, you've made the love of Jesus Christ so real to me. I'm going to finish Bible school. I'm going to finish high school, finish Bible school. I want to help other hurting young people like myself. We heard from Missy not too long ago. She finished high school. She finished Bible school. She's now a youth pastor in one of our Assembly of God churches. What am I saying to you? God took the hurting heart of a man in the state of Kentucky, sent that hurting heart to North Carolina to let a 16-year-old girl know I'm who they say that I am. And I can do what they say that I can do. Folks, that's the kind of God that we serve.
Bad happened in Lee Williams' life, and God brought some good out of it. It didn't undo the bad. It didn't remove all the pain. But isn't it good to know that God is still involved in your life and that He's wanting to use you to help somebody else? And while helping somebody else, you're going to help yourself a little bit too. Here's the statement for this point here. Some things you never get over, you just get through. I've heard people say, just give it some time, you'll get over it. Some things you get over. Some things you never get over. You get through it with the help of His Spirit. Amen? So I'm going to go to the second part of the verse for the final 2 points. It says, all things, God causes all things to work to the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want to point out, it's called according to His purpose. It doesn't say your purpose. So the third point is simply this, God's story. It is God's story. It's not you. There's a bigger picture. You're a part of it, but it's not about you. We have to abandon our personal ambitions to some extent. I'm all for the American dream, maybe. It just depends what that means to you. If the American dream means coming over here and building up some funds and getting a 401 and getting a big house and living life, you know, in a plush, luxurious place, comfortable all the time, that may be the American dream, but that is not God's dream. See, the American dream, at the end of it, is death if you never meet your Creator. Now, I don't mind. I love America, and I want the freedom that America offers to me. But in your America dream, in your pursuit of liberty and happiness and all of that, God needs to be in the mix of that. Amen? Embrace God's purpose for your life. It's a call. You are called according to His purpose. So you have to embrace your purpose, which may mean you may have to lay down some of your plans. It's okay to have some plans, but does God have permission to interrupt your plans? His purpose is bigger than your plan. I want to tell you the story of Sarah Brown. Sarah Brown was a runner. She believed that running was a gift from God. It was something that He'd given her, and she wanted to use it for more than just her personal gain. She's preparing for the 2016 Olympics. She's going to run the 1,500-meter race. She says this, I was at the top of my game, and then all of a sudden, it was like I fell off a cliff. I felt so fatigued in my races. I felt like I was running through sand, and I couldn't find out what was wrong. She goes to the doctor to find out that she is pregnant with child. Now, this isn't her plan. She was on birth control, and the birth control she was using had a 99-point-something% of success. But lo and behold, she is with child, and she reveals that she wanted to keep her child from the moment she heard the news. She decided to continue training, and in fact, she was running 40 miles per week during her third trimester. I don't like that part of the story. Makes me feel bad. Her husband and coach, Darren, was with her every step of the way, training with her alongside all of the time. In fact, he wore a weighted vest to simulate pregnancy so he could go through what she was going through. I don't like that part of the story. She was predicted to place in the top three, at least, at the Rio Olympics. But she never made it to the trials. When she went to try out, she didn't have a fast enough run to even qualify. Wouldn't it have been a better story as at the end she qualified and then she, all pregnant, standing on the middle block as the flag went up, wearing the gold medal, she won anyway. No, she didn't even make it to the race. Her plan was interrupted. She says this today in her blog, "Today wasn't the fairy tale ending that I dreamed about. But then again, this journey never really is about an ending. It's a beginning. This is a new chapter as a family of three." Does God have permission to interrupt your plans? Yes, make plans. You should make plans. But there should always be that "if God wills" going on with you. His purpose trumps your plan. Jesus had to pray that prayer, "God, I'd like to see this happen, but nevertheless, your will be done." You may have to come to a point in your life where you say, "Lord, I really like this, but nevertheless, you know, I'd like to do the Olympic race, get the gold medal because I have a very good chance, and then, you know, we can do the abortion thing, and then I can have a baby later, but nevertheless, your will be done." Embrace His will, His purpose over your plan. You are a part of God's story. You are a part of God's plan. Little story here. I love this. Sunday school teacher is telling the story of Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. You know the story. As the story got near to the end, a little girl pleaded, "Please don't go on. This story is awful." You know the story, right? It's a horrible story until the end. She didn't know the end. She's new. "Please stop the story." Another girl says, "Don't be silly, Mary. This is one of God's stories, and God's stories always come out right. We can trust that it's going to end well because it's a God story." I want you to know that your life is a part of God's story. God's stories end well. Joseph, as a young man at 17, went to prison for nothing he did wrong and was there for 13 years. The prime of his life was spent in a dark prison cell. And at the end, you know the story, he makes that famous statement to his brothers, to his family, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." This story has ended the way that it needs to end. It was bad what you did, but God has worked it for good. Here's the point, or the statement for this third point. While of utmost importance, you are not the main character in the story. You are of utmost importance, but it is God's story. We have a part in it. We're in the story, but we're not the main character. God's the main character, right? Well, I'm the second main character. You know what? The people sitting beside you, they're important. The little girl that got the 16 roses from Lee Williams, she's part of the story. He's part of the story. See, there's no way to have a perfect scenario when free will is part of the equation down here on the planet. So it's God's story, and you're very important, but you're not the main character. The final point, this second part of the verse, it says, "To those who that all things work together for the good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Let's focus on that phrase, to those who are called. Notice it doesn't say, see, sometimes when I read the Bible, I'm reading not just what it says, but I'm also noticing what it doesn't say. Notice it doesn't say that all things work together for the good for all people. Did you catch that? It says it works together for the good for those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. To those who love God, to those who are called. The fourth and final point is this: you win. Not everybody, but you do. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you win. It's God's story, but you win, because you're a part of His story and He wins. But see, this verse isn't for everybody. It's for those who love God. John chapter 14, verse 15, because if you ask people if they love God, now there can be a few that say, I don't even believe in God. There are those. But most people who have a head belief in God will tell you, well, yeah, I love God. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll live by my commandments. It doesn't mean perfection, but it means that you're striving to live in a way that God has called you to live. You're trying to live for the glory of God. You recognize that your life is not your own, but that you've been bought with a price. And that it's your reasonable service to lay down your life and your will and to embrace His will. So, not everybody wins, but those who love God, those who do their best to serve God. There are those that live in complete indifference, those that live in open rebellion. And if you're sitting here, or maybe you're watching, you're thinking, well, I'm not doing too good right now myself. I want you to know there is a difference between those who live in defiance and open rebellion and those who stumble along as they try to do their best. We all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, but there is a difference. And the Lord knows who are His. Love requires a demonstration, and it's for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. The called, who is that? That's the disciples. Jesus called Peter, He called Simon, He called Andrew. Yeah, they're called. But He also says of us that we've been called out of darkness into His light. We've been called to lay down our life. We've been called out of bondage, out of slavery. So here's the final point, or the statement for the final point. In this life, you lose some battles, but you win the war. You win. I'm jumping to the end of your story. I don't know how it's going to end, but you win. I can't tell you how it's going to play out, but you win. Because the end of our story is the beginning of our best life yet. I want to pull out one more thing on this verse. When you read this verse, it starts out this way. And we know that God causes all things to work for the good. And we know. I want to pull out those three words. And we know. Trust. In God we trust. That's the name of the message. You heard Martha Tennyson, the story of Lee Williams, when God told him two words, trust me. We have to trust God in the tunnel. We have to trust God on Saturday. We have to trust God in our pain and suffering. We have to know. This is trust. Trust is essential. We know that God is still for us. How do you know that? I just trust that. I trust that God hasn't abandoned me. I trust that God is still on my side. I trust that He is working on my behalf. I want to give you just a final conclusive statement that in my mind sums up everything I've just told you in the last half hour. Put it up there for me on the screen. In life, bad things happen, but God causes good to prevail, and you still win because it's God's story and you're a part of it. You're a part of God's story. Stay in the game. It's not done yet. He's still writing. You've got some chapters left to go. Hang on to that. And trust God in your pain, in your suffering, on your Saturday in the tunnel. Trust God and know that He is still for you, working on your behalf.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.